due course, we'll be coming to Ephesians chapter 5, and so I would ask you to open your Bibles there, please, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Do you really believe the Bible is God's Word? Do you really believe that you are to live by it, that it is the Word of the true and living God, and you are to obey it? Especially those commands addressed to you, where you are in the providence of God, how seriously do you take those commands? And what is every failure? Well, you know what that is. That's sin. Is that a big deal? Yes, a very big deal. Look what it took, or more, look who it took to make atonement for our sin. Well, a few weeks ago in our ongoing series on the family, we looked at a primary duty of husbands as set forth in God's holy word. We saw it stated four times, three times in Ephesians 5, once in Colossians 3, a very clear statement. Now, we can talk about assumptions and other statements that point in the same direction, but these are clear commands that every husband is to love his wife much and practically. Well, for us then as husbands, men, are we taking this with due seriousness? Do we recognize this God-given obligation that is ours? Have we failed? Since that last study, have we failed to love our wives? Well, I think I can answer that one. What have we done about those failures? Have we gone to Christ for cleansing? Have we repented? Have we sought Him for grace? Have you apologized to your wife? Isn't that right to do? Especially in light of what we're supposed to do is to love our wife. Well, how right then that we, out of love, should apologize for our failures? Well, I trust you remember at least something of what we saw about what love is, and that Paul not only commanded it, but he illustrated it. And he used two illustrations especially here in Ephesians chapter 5. For instance, notice verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. And then verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. So twice we have this. You love your wife in this way, like you love yourself, like you love your own body. In contrast to a selfish, self-centered life, you're loving her equally, in many respects, even in the same ways. Because, after all, that marriage relationship is a two-one flesh relationship, as we're told in Genesis 2, it's referred to here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's truly a shared life. And therefore, we as husbands, this is how we see our wife. Think in this way. And keep that union real and lively, and then promote her welfare as our own, which, by the way, is promoting our own welfare, since it's such a shared life. But then the first illustration that Paul used in this connection really goes even beyond that kind of love when he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The highest possible love. And brethren, this is given as a command, not just a nice ideal. This is to be our serious aim and endeavor. Now, these two pictures we saw last time, they tell us a great deal about what it means to love, what love is, what it does. For instance, I pointed out that these illustrations show that love is not simply a feeling. Okay? It's not just some kind of overwhelming infatuation or warm fuzzy or attraction, etc. That's not how we love our own bodies, right? Standing or seeing ourselves in the mirror. Well, maybe you do. If you do, keep it to yourself. But anyway, no. The idea of, well, I take care of my body. I've got this disposition of goodwill. I'm very favorably disposed toward myself. Well, that's what it means to love. And that's what we are to do towards our wife. We also pointed out that love is volitional. Feelings aren't commanded, but love is here commanded. It's a deliberate disposition of goodwill. That's what Christ has toward us, a very on purpose. His heart is toward us. And therefore, we're to love feel like it or not. Even when we're commanded to love enemies, it doesn't matter how you feel. Here's what you're to do, very volitionally, on purpose. Well, that's so with regard to enemies, no less so with regard to one's wife. Which underscores that love goes beyond just a disposition, a deliberate mindset. Love is practical. That's how we love our own body, right? It's not a matter of warm fuzzies and gushy words. Rather, we take care of ourselves, very practically meeting our needs. Or when we're told here in Ephesians 5:29, just as the Lord does the church, he takes care of his body and his bride, very practical, providing for us forgiveness of sin and an ongoing work in us and sanctifying us and all that is needed to at last present us to himself as that perfect bride. And so Paul is here saying, that's how we husbands are to love our wives. We're to be very inwardly disposed on purpose, and then that will be shown outwardly. Even as the Lord Jesus is observant of our needs and very concerned and then actively engaged in meeting those needs, so that is what we are to do with regard to our wife. And not just if it's convenient, but rather love is self-giving, love is self-sacrificing. Christ loved us and gave himself. And all of that involved, his going to the cross to secure our pardon and to make us his own. He loved us. He gave himself even to meet our greatest needs. Well, this is the kind of love that all husbands are to have toward their wives. That kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Not because the wife is always doing everything very good, very great. No, even if or when she fails, even if she's sinning against us, men, this is still the word of God to us. And it's stated not as just some kind of ideal, but rather, as I've already said, it's a command. Four times it's commanded that we are to love our wives. Therefore, it must be our honest aim and endeavor, even of every husband. You know, anything approximating this love, is this truly your aim? Seriously, your endeavor. Well, that's what we've seen thus far. But now I come back to the subject, especially to these illustrations of what love is, because there's yet more to see from these and on this subject. For instance, these two illustrations, that is, loving ourselves, our body, loving the Christ, loving the church, they both underscore that love clearly includes commitment. Commitment. Aren't you committed to your own body as far as providing necessities and beyond, even perhaps going to great lengths? Well, that's what it means to love our own bodies. We're committed to it. And certainly the Lord Jesus is committed to his people, laying down his life so as to have them, going to that cross. What commitment that is. And then even beyond that, that cleansing with the word and presenting us to himself. Brethren, Christ is committed to us, to having us, keeping us, working in us now, having us with him forever. What is that? That's his love. It's that commitment. That's what love is. It is not dependent on how good we are. Well, Paul says here that at last the bride will be presented without spot or wrinkle. We're not there yet. Rather, there's still sins from which we need that washing with the word. That is to say, Christ is patiently doing us good because he's so committed to us. And Paul is here saying, you husbands, this is how you are to love your wife. That kind of commitment. A commitment to her that won't be diminished. A commitment to have her and to do what is best for her. Not dependent on how sweet she is at any given moment. Whether she fulfills her responsibilities as a wife, that really isn't the issue. But rather, committed to her because, well, because you're faithful to those vows you took on your wedding day. Chances are you said something like, for better, for worse, richer, for poor, and the whole point of that kind of language is, unchangingly, I love her and I'm committed to her, whatever else happens. Well, then, are we as committed now as we were when we made those vows before God to that woman who is now your wife? And to that end, surely, We need commitment to God Himself to do all that we vowed before Him on our wedding day, but also commitment to do all that He has said we must do. Because as you recall, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, there was a rupture not only of their relationship with God, but also with one another. I mean, immediately Adam's ready to throw her under the bus. Well, what have you done? Well, it's her fault. It's the woman you gave me. Ultimately, he's blaming God, but at least he starts with, but it's her fault. Well, when God pronounced judgment, after pronouncing that judgment on Satan, which is the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, he then says in Genesis 3:16 to Eve, not only about the pain and childbearing, all that goes with her femininity, but then also he says that your desire will be for your husband. And it's not desire in a good sense, but it's, as it's used in the very next chapter, sin desires to have you, God says to Cain. You will desire to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. And it's not he will rule over you in a good sense, because there it's now talking not about sinless Adam, but here is sinful, fallen, selfish Adam, and while you're trying to rule over him, instead it's going to be this sinful man who's ruling over you. Well, the whole point of that is that sin introduced great conflict, not only in the world as a whole, but in the home, in marriage. That's what it did. Well, as those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only sins forgiven, but set free from slavery to sin. Yet even so, it underscores that marriage presents its own challenges. And our remaining corruption is very ready to show itself. The woman, men, the woman to whom you are married, in case you haven't realized it yet, you might not have in the early days of the courting, but in case you haven't realized it yet, she's a sinner. And don't get puffed up with self-righteousness, because so are you. Now, that's not late breaking news. We all understand that. But the point is, if we're to make marriage work, if we as men are to be what we must be as husbands, it's going to take commitment to God and commitment to her that is not changing. It's not based on how we happen to feel at any given moment. Committed to following God's word. Well, how is it with you? Is there that commitment to God, to His word, and to your wife? To love her as you love yourself, even to love her as Christ loves you. Brethren, if we're lacking in commitment to our wives, we do well to question, what about my commitment to God really, and to obeying His word? But we mustn't look at commitment as some kind of drudgery. Grin and bear it, you got to be committed to her, there it is. You know, I'm committed to having good teeth, therefore I got to go to the dentist. Not something I want to do, but okay, I'll do it. No, I'm sorry. That's not how we're to look at love for the wife. Because the word love also includes the idea of desire. Not only commitment, but a love that includes desire. Even as you love your own body and you desire to enjoy it in good health, or more, as Christ so loved us, as to desire us, as to want us to be His own special people. That's why He gave Himself, Titus 2:14, or the very figure here in Ephesians chapter 5, His bride, one in whom He would delight forever out of real desire for us. Well, so it is. He's waiting the day when He will present us to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any kind of blemish. He's now washing us with that cleansing of the Word, in the meantime, and not just tolerating us. Oh, this people, I got to put up with them. Desiring us because He loves us. You know, the biblical concept of love, that it includes the idea of desire, I think is so well illustrated when we are described in 2 Timothy 4:8, all Christians as those who love Christ's appearing. Not simply that we love Christ at His appearing, though that's true, but it's saying we love His appearing. What does that mean? We love His appearing. Well, it at least includes that we desire it. So we say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All will be ours at that time, and Christ himself, and we will see him as he is. We love his appearing. We desire. Well, so it is then that when the Bible uses that word love, understand, it includes this real, very real desire. Well, do you desire your wife? You desire her to be your wife, to share your life with her, whatever comes. It was so before you married her. That's why you married her, right? You spared no pains. Maybe you did all kinds of crazy things, like walking from Troutdale, Virginia to Malta Wilson, Virginia in the middle of the night because, well, you're too stupid to realize that you can't hitchhike that time of day and expect somebody to pick you up. Not too many cars use that road, I can tell you. You might have done even crazier things than that. We won't go any further down that road. Why is that? Well, there was strong desire. Why was that? Because you loved her. Is that dimension of love still there? Is it as strong now as it was back in those days? You know, Proverbs 5:18, Solomon is telling his son, he's to love, which includes desire, the wife of his youth, her and no one else, and saying, the wife of your youth, that would mean even after your youth. I think it's very interesting that Ezekiel, his wife is described in Ezekiel 24 as the desire of his eyes. Now, obviously, time takes its toll on you both, not just her. And there's more to love's desire than for just physical beauty. But love will still include desire. Desire for her as a person. Desire to be married to her. Desire for time together. Men, how are you doing? You're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I say that at least includes desire. Does she know that you love her in this way, by way of practical displays, especially by time together? Your efforts to keep the friendship strong, to communicate, doing things together that you both enjoy? Can she see that? Yes, he still desires to be with me. Now, here's Christ's love for us. And men, if we're failing in this facet of love, what are we going to do about it? You have changes to make? Well, let's begin by recognizing that love is our God-given duty. It's to be a conscious disposition, and that disposition includes commitment, but also desire. Now, one matter that is obvious, another observation of what love is, what it does, love precludes everything that is contrary to love. It won't allow the opposite. You recall that love chapter, kids, you know where the love chapter is? If I were to ask you, what chapter in the New Testament? Anyway, you narrowed it down for you. What chapter in the New Testament? What chapter in one of the New Testament epistles really tells us about what love is? Would you be able to answer that? Would you? You don't have to answer. Don't shout it out. But would you? Well, let me give you a hint. It's 1 Corinthians 13. That's a pretty big hint, isn't it? Right? Okay, well, that's it. Well, if you look at there, and it's not talking about romantic love there, it's talking about love generally. But it's interesting that when we're given this description about what love is and does, we're actually given 8 negatives. There are also 8 positives, by the way. But there are 8 negatives as what love will not do. Here's love, and because of what it is, there are these certain things it won't envy. It won't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. 8 negatives. Here's what love is, known by what it will not do. It won't do things contrary to love. Well, if a husband is to love his wife, that means he's only to love her. And not allowing that which militates against or is contrary to that love. And can't we see that illustrated in Christ's love for us, his bride? He only loves us and does us good. You know, even in painful times, hardships, Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 3, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Much the same as Proverbs chapter 12 about loving discipline from our Father. Hard times come. Well, it's only because he loves us and he's doing us good. And brethren, I urge you to remember that in the midst of painful times. But the point is, in his love for us, he does nothing contrary to that love ever. And if we're to love our wife as Christ loves the church, well, it means that we will not do or allow anything that is contrary to love. Now, I can infer that from 1 Corinthians 13 or from Ephesians chapter 5, but quite honestly, it's stated very clearly over in Colossians 3. Let's come there, Colossians chapter 3. Here you have that command, verse 19, husbands, love your wives, followed by, and do not be bitter toward them. Now, I must confess, this word bitter is not all that easy to sort out. The root is used four times in the New Testament. For instance, Revelation 8:11 speaks of bitter water, or the Apostle John is told of how he would take in, eat this book, and it would be bitter and make his stomach bitter there in Revelation chapter 10. Well, at the very least, we have to say it's the idea that there's something disagreeable. Now, commentators will include all kinds of things under that broader heading, and rightly so. Anger, being resentful, harsh, demanding, selfish. We can include being vindictive, using cutting speech or belittling her, the idea of any form of abuse, or for that matter, neglect, or again, for that matter, being disagreeable. That's contrary to love. In Colossians 3:19, that's set forth as the opposite of love. Husbands, love your wives, and don't do anything contrary to that. Whatever is not of love is not suitable. In fact, it's prohibited. Don't do that. Well, that's the point we must understand. If I'm commanded to love my wife, that means it's also forbidden that I should do anything that is contrary to, that militates against that love. Deliberately not doing certain things, 1 Corinthians 13, towards people generally, but how much more so that one to whom we're to love as Christ loves the church. Well, brethren, in setting this out, I'm not preaching what I've attained. I can assure you of that. But a pastor is not called to preach and teach his own attainments. He's called to preach and teach the Word of God. And though it's such a high standard, it is nonetheless the standard that God has set before us. And when you, dear man, entered into the marriage state, this is what you took on yourself. That which we've previously seen by way of a deliberate disposition, loving in practical ways, self-sacrificing, and then that which we've now seen, commitment and desire and only love, and now one more matter, all of this constantly. Not simply when we feel like it, not when everything's going well, we're feeling pretty happy today, it's great. No, always, even when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I never understand how anybody does that, but nonetheless, no matter. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, they both use present imperatives. You love and you keep on loving, always. No vacation from this. You're never not obligated to love your wife. In fact, the commands allow for no fluctuation or declension. But rather, we're to love this way as our own bodies, or as Christ loved the church, even unceasingly, and that long term, like Christ's love for his people, loving us all the way into eternity, presenting us to himself. Not allowing our love for our wife to cool over time. still loving her when we're not seeing eye to eye? Even if she's being unreasonable, of course she doesn't think so, but even if she's being unreasonable, still loving her? Even if you're feeling not appreciated, she's taking you for granted, that doesn't matter, you're still to love her? As people get older, you know, they can get crotchety, pick up more quirks along the way, find themselves easily annoyed. And I've not read these products of remaining corruption in the aging process from a book, okay? Nor am I simply now speaking about my wife. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Men, we're still obligated to love. Not allowing fail. Well, at times it's okay to fail. Well, no, it's not okay to fail. It's sin. We are never not to love our wives. Again, I know it's a tall order, a very tall order. But isn't this what we're commanded? Ephesians 5, Colossians, isn't this what God has said? Well, brethren, it's to be taken seriously. Do you? Are you loving your wife? Is this your aim and endeavor? Well, I want to close with some applications to various segments of the congregation. And, of course, I must begin with husbands. Brethren, if we're to keep this as our aim and endeavor, we need to remember just how important it is that you should love your wife, to recognize that this is the word of the true and living God for us. Right? Right? This isn't some secular psychologist who's put some things together about marriage. This is the word of the true and living God who created marriage. This is the word of our Creator, of our lawgiver, and our judge. How important is that? This is the word of our God and Father who sent His only begotten Son to redeem us and make us His children forever. Brethren, all that He said is important, right? And it's all profitable. It's for our good. Romans 7:12, God's law is holy and just and good. It's word from Him who is so entirely for us. Therefore, it's right that we should see this is important. And that I would recognize and even eagerly embrace all that God has said about everything, including commands to love my wife. This is important. Not just for my good, her good, but because it's the word of the true and living God who's for our good. But further, obedience in love is so vital for our witness in the world, brethren. Domestic piety. Notice again Colossians chapter 3. I read verse 19. Here's the command to husbands. But notice the broader context back up in verse 17. I know you know this. I just want to remind you. He says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then he sets into these particulars. Wives, a word for you. Husbands, a word for you. Children, a word for you. Fathers, a word for you. Servants, a word for you. Pastors, a word for you. All of these are the outworkings of verse 17. Whatever you do, word or deed, all in the name of Christ, under His authority, by His enabling, and for His glory. Domestic piety is very important for our witness in the world, our homes. That's why we find, for instance, in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, or the qualification for deacons in 1 Timothy 3, no small emphasis is placed on the man must rule his home well, his wife, his children, how he treats them. Well, there are many reasons why that's there, but among others is domestic piety is vital to the church's witness, to our personal witness, our family witness in this world. And therefore, certainly when it comes to marriage and how we think about it and how we conduct ourselves in it, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. It certainly applies to marriage. Even good marriages amongst worldlings. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, following God's word wherever it leads. And that way we are shining as lights amidst this dark, perverse, crooked generation. Even as those who let their light so shine before men that men can see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. Or Paul's development of the matter in Ephesians 5. You remember how he says, well, I'm telling you about Christ and the church. Nonetheless, let each husband love his wife, etc. At times you begin to wonder, what's his real subject? It sounds like he's saying, my real concern is I want to see Christ and his relationship to the church reflected in the lives of his people. Well, brethren, how important is that? The point I'm getting at, men, if we are to even do anything approximating this kind of love for our wives, it's going to be by recognizing, constantly recognizing, how important it is that I love her. This is the word of the living God. And this is important for our witness, bringing honor to his name. And since this is God's command for husbands, that means our obedience is to be out of love for him. An expression of love to God. Dear brother, dear sister, do you love him? You want to show that love? You do. If you're a brother in Christ, you do. Hey, here's the love of God. We keep his commandments, and they're no burden to us. Well, then take heed, take care to see Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 in that light. Here, you love God? Here's the command by which you will show that love. In loving your wife, this is also an expression of your love to God. Well, again, how important is that? All this important to you? If you're a Christian, it is. Well, then, brethren, let's treat it as such that we conscientiously aim and endeavor to love our wife as yourself, even as Christ loved the church. How important that is. Bless God, he gives grace. But now, I want to give the husbands a break. I want to talk to the wives. Because, you see, when I look at Titus chapter 2 and the more mature women were to say to the younger women to teach them how to love their husbands, to love their children, it underscores that whether more mature or young, all wives are also obligated to love their husbands in a very practical way. Well, we've seen what love is. Well, it's not that love for wife or husband is something altogether entirely different. No. It's still a deliberate disposition that is practical, that is self-giving, that involves commitment and desire and only love, nothing contrary to love, and that always. And so, dear sister, I would say to you, you too must take this seriously. I'm not saying this just to cut the husbands some slack. I'm saying this is God's word for you as well, that you too are to love your husband, even if, or should I say, even when he fails in his obligation under God towards you. But now further, out of love for your husband, let me plead with you, dear sisters, help him fulfill this great responsibility that he has to love you as Christ loves the church. You know, I know that there are sometimes women, when they come to that word submit there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, they bristled against that. Submit in all things? Well, I realize that's expecting a lot of a woman, especially in light of how we husbands can be. But don't forget that in very real sense, a greater responsibility has been laid on the shoulders of your husband to love as Christ loves the church. Well, that being so, let me urge you to help him to fulfill his responsibility. After all, when God made Eve, it was, and wives are to be, a helper suitable. And I want to mention quickly just three areas, three ways in which you, dear sisters, can be a help to your husbands. Firstly, pray for him. especially that Christ would give him a sensitive conscience and grace to obey. I would hope that you want your husband to love you as Christ loves the church. Well, do you pray to that end, trusting God will give him grace? Do you seek to be a helper suitable by your prayers to God for him? Secondly, don't make it difficult to love you. He has enough problems with his own remaining corruption and his own selfishness. Well, try not to make it any more difficult by your selfishness, or by ill temper, or belittling him, or usurping his authority, or disrespecting him, and on down the list we go. Love precludes what is opposite to love. But then finally, as a word to wives, lovingly, out of concern for your husband, out of concern for his pursuit of holiness, help him by reminding him of his duty. Now, that could go for all spiritual duties. Hebrews 10:24, we're to provoke one another to love and good works, not simply stopping at provoking one another, but provoking to love and to good works. And in that context, it speaks of exhorting. Well, that's to happen amongst the Lord's people generally, no less so to Christians joined together in Christian marriage. Now, let me hasten to throw in here, please be wise and be kind and don't provoke in the way, well, you're a blockhead, you're not loving me like Christ of the church, I can tell you that, buddy. You know, that probably is not going to be a way of helping your husband at that given moment. Okay, and one I'm speaking to you as well, help me to love you. Okay, I'm not just here as wives generically. No, we husbands, we need all the help we can get. And therefore, lovingly remind us of our God-given duty. Provoke us to love and good works, aiming to truly help us to pursue holiness even in this area. And for men, that means it's for us not to resent and certainly not to react against her when she, out of concern for our good, said, "Hon, remember your obligation under God." Might God help us. Proverbs 27 talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Well, recognize your wife's being truly your friend when she'll lovingly point out areas where you need to seek forgiveness and grace from Christ himself. But now I want to turn my attention to you young people. You've been off the hook. You guys are single, right? You're not planning on getting married maybe within the next week or so. And well, still, this is relevant to you. Because even in your youth, see the nature of love. See what true love is. It's not merely physical attraction. It's not simply passion. It's not infatuation or thrills and tingles up your spine. We're talking about real love between a man and a woman. And I say, though you're not married, this is relevant to you. Firstly, to you young ladies, okay? Firstly, a word to you. See what you should want in a husband, what you should want. One who is actually committed to this kind of love. Not just one who's taken with your sweetness and one who's taken with your beauty, but is committed to love you in this way. And this can only come about by the grace of God. Okay? You want this kind of love, and you'll only have it from a man who loves Christ more than he will love you. Okay, so that's a word to you young ladies. Not just a matter of does he make me laugh and is he dashing or whatever else. Is he a good provider? Well, that's important. But it's this kind of love. This kind of love doesn't grow on a natural tree. It's the grace of God. Now to you young men, see what God requires of husbands. And therefore, don't think of marriage. Don't think of romance lightly. Don't divorce romance and marriage. Now, I'm not trying to spook you off from ever getting married, okay?
I can't do that.
And yet it should say, take care that you don't enter into that relationship until you're committed to following God's way, to loving that woman. And to that end, you desperately need him who said, without me, you can do nothing. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. You need Christ. Well, let me then sum up by giving a word to us all. Especially this one illustration of love in Ephesians 5. It teaches us, all of us, to live with a consciousness of Christ and his love. In a blessed relationship with him. Paul is here writing about the context that is the most ordinary and mundane matter. Marriage, day-to-day life as a married couple in the home and all that goes with it during the various periods of life. And yet even in this, he's pointing to Christ. He's reminding us he loved us. He gave himself for us. And he's now at work in us, washing us by his word. And at last he's going to present us to himself, and that work will be complete. No spot or wrinkle or any blemish. He points to his cross, his ongoing work, and he points to Christ's love for us as that which should be our constant and blessed reality. Day by day, even our eternal future as the bride of Christ being so very real to us that it directs our steps and how we live in the most mundane matters, even in the marriage relationship. You get the point? Christ, his love, his saving work, the end result. It should all be very much in our thinking always, always. Christ himself should be always real to us, that cleansing blood and that grace. Well, is it so with you? How real is your Savior? How real is his love to you in your consciousness day by day? Brethren, Paul's argument here is basically saying, make and keep Christ's love, your relationship with Christ, your constant reality, living always with him and for him, receiving grace from him, glorying in that great love he has for you, dear brother, dear sister, whereby he would go to the cross in order to ultimately have you with him as his bride forever. Well, might God grant, brethren, that we will indeed take these things to heart. What Scripture says about marriage, what it says to husbands and wives, is that ultimately against our happiness? Boy, what a killjoy. God's telling me I've got to love her. No, it's not against our happiness at all, is it? Huh? No, not at all. So it is with all of God's commands. I referred to it earlier, Romans 7:12. The law is holy and just and good. And good. More to be desired than gold. Sweeter than the sweetest of honey. The law is good and desirable. Well, why don't people gladly obey what he says then? Well, it's self-will. It's sin. It's a distorted view of God and of what is actually good. And sin has made people against God. And sin has made people helpless in their fallen state. As Romans 8:7, carnal mind hostile against God, not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. But God's law is good. Oh, but my friend, if God's law is good, what should we say about his gospel? Good news that Christ came into this world to save sinners, those who defied God and violated his law. Yet God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. See the goodness of God and his law, yes, but also in his gospel. But don't just see it theoretically, but as the writer put it, as David put it in Psalm 34, taste and see. Here it is in Christ. Taste and see that the
the Lord is good.
Go to him. Believe on him. Have much to do with him. Be saved by him and be given grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good word. We thank you also for the command to do that which is for our own good and happiness. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiveness of all sin. We thank you for grace and that the Lord is at work in us through his word. We thank you that that work will not be thwarted, but rather at last we shall indeed be presented as that pure bride. Lord, grant for us as husbands especially grace to obey, hearts to obey. Lord, forgive us our sins against you and against our wives, and grant that we would know more of that love, very practical, very real, in our relationship with our wife. We ask that you would indeed use our homes to get honor for your name. We ask that you, O Lord, would give us grace and be glorified. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.